There is a telling story in the Hebrew Testament about King David. The same King David who gave us, amongst many others, Psalm 23, declaring, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now he was about to bring an offering, this King David, a sacrifice before God, and he did it on behalf of all his people. And he was determined that he was not going to make it an empty, cheap gesture. Sacrifice, offering, meant giving something that comes from the heart. This is how David connected with God. And this is also the background. When he was about to bring the offering, somebody came forward with the name of Araunah, and he said to the king, "Oh, would you be honor me? You can have my piece of land. Take it and use that as a place for your offering. And I even have an ox. I will give you the ox so that you can offer it." Now listen to 2 Samuel 24, verse 24. But the king said to Araunah, "No, I've got to buy it from you for a good price. I'm not going to offer God, my God, sacrifices that are no sacrifice." So David bought the threshing floor and the ox, paying out 50 shekels of silver. And then, much later in the New Testament, Jesus dealt with the same situation on a different front. And this happened when a woman stepped forward claiming some, what I would call, cheap grace from God. And it will become clear to you in a minute to see what this woman wanted was really unbelievable, a little bit on the selfish side. We read that in Matthew, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 20, 20 through 27. It was about that time that the mother of Zebedee brothers came with her two sons and knelt before Jesus with a request. "What do you want?" Jesus asked. She said, "Give your word that these two sons of mine will be awarded the highest places of honor in your kingdom. One at your right hand, one at your left hand." Just a mother would ask that for her children. Jesus responded, "You have no idea what you're asking." And then he turned to her two sons, James and John. "Are you capable of drinking the cup that I'm about to drink?" And then they said, "Sure, why not?" Jesus said, "Now, come to think of it, you are going to drink my cup. But as to awarding places of honor, that's not my business. My Father is taking care of that." And when the 10 others, can you imagine this little selfish discussion about the highest places? It was happening. Now, others were listening. Listen to this. When the 10 others heard this, they lost their tempers, thoroughly disgusted with the two brothers. So Jesus got them together to settle things down. And he said, "You've observed how godless rulers throw their weight around. How quickly a little power goes to their heads. It's not going to be that way with you." Then comes the answer. "Whoever wants to be great must become a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. That is what the Son of Man has done. He came to serve, not to be served, and then to give away his life in exchange for the many who are held hostage." Here ends our scripture reading. May you and I grasp what God is telling us through God's Spirit this morning. My friends, brothers, sisters, centuries before Christ, the Greek Socrates lived and died in Athens. Now, many of you will recognize the name of Socrates, still well known in our times. He was, after all, one of the most influential philosophers in Western history. Well, late in his life, three Athenians, now Athens, capital of Greece, three Athenians, people who lived in Athens, accused Socrates of doing what? Refusing to recognize the gods of Greece. And you know, there are so many gods, were so many in those days, that they created for themselves. And Paul later complained about it. He said, far as you can see, there's just monuments for god after god. And so Socrates was accused to say, why are you refusing to recognize the gods of Greece? And then he went further, because through his teachings, they said, you're also corrupting the young people, the young people to believe like you do. So they had the two counts against him, not recognizing the gods of his time and corrupting the youth with what he was teaching them about those gods. So he was taken to court after hearing the arguments of both Socrates and his accusers. The jury, yeah, there was a jury in those days, and consisting of a few more than we have nowadays. There were 500 jurors. And they had to vote on his guilt. Now, under Athenian law, the jurors did not deliberate the point. No discussion, no jury room. They were just listening to the accusation and so on. And then after a while, each juror registered his judgment by placing a small disc into an urn marked one guilty, other not guilty. 500 people came forward, decided guilty, not guilty. And Socrates was found guilty by a vote of 280 to 220. He lost by 60 votes. That meant death, a death sentence. And they had a prescription how he was to die. He had to drink a cup of poison hemlock. In other words, he was forced to become his own executioner. The forced suicide of Socrates took place in the year 399 before Christ. Bit of amazing history. I must say I enjoy it now more than I did when I first read it. Because the first time that I really read this was in an examination room many years ago, where I was given this, what I just told you in Greek. And as Cindy will tell you, I don't know if it's still in our days, but there was no way. We sat there, nowhere to look. We had to translate the Greek back into the Afrikaans in my case. So that's where I got to know Socrates in his own language. Amazing history. But you know what? It was never forgotten. Have you heard people say he has such a bitter cup to drink? And then they refer to some hardship, something that somebody is suffering and so on. Or pain and death, drinking of the cup. So it became part of our jargon, of our language, of our reference. Now, in today's scripture, the followers of Jesus were competing and talking about one thing. Well, he was preaching the kingdom of God, and they reckoned so by themselves. We're pretty close to Jesus. So, possibly I'll be made a minister of this, and you know how human beings can argue about these things. And how can I achieve greatness? I'm so close to the master. And then the mother of one of them came and said, oh, come on, Jesus, come on. James and John, you love them. Make them the most important in your kingdom. And then came the sobering response. You do not know what you're asking. Are you capable of drinking the cup that I am about to drink? Socrates, that's where it came from. This was 4 centuries later. Are you capable of drinking the cup that I am about to drink? So Jesus was really telling them greatness in God's kingdom was not that very easy to come by, even if you have your mom pleading for you with Jesus. Isn't that amazing how many people adopt the Christian faith as their own with the thought that it really will cost them nothing? One thing that was hammered into us as theological students 45 years ago was never, never sell grace cheaply. God's grace is never, never cheap. It cost Jesus his life. The grace of God is something that cannot be sold at an auction. And say, well, if I put it this way, more people will come into the church. And it's not going to cost you a thing. Just come on in. We'll do this for you. We'll do that for you. What for you? There comes a moment when people have to make a decision about their God. And it is not a cheap, it is not an easy decision. It was not easy for King David long ago. He couldn't make a sacrifice that cost him nothing. Grace is never cheap. What cup was Jesus referring to? The cup that he was to drink at that time was the bitter cup of the cross. The price that he paid was ultimate, it was complete, it was final. If we think that we can achieve greatness in the kingdom of God with only a token commitment, we are sadly mistaken. In medieval Europe, it was common in the Middle Ages for the devout Christians to pray for the marks of Jesus, so-called the stigmata. People would pray and say, oh, if there would appear in the palms of my hands signs that looks like the wounds that Jesus had in my side. And that was their prayer. And to them, it would be a sign of deep spirituality. Firmly believed that it would happen. So one night, a certain monk was praying for those marks in his hands and his side that it would somehow appear on his body. And then, says history, he had a vision of Christ with another mark on his body. Not in the hands, not in the side, but a bruise on his shoulder. And that bruise came from carrying his cross. And the monk realized that was the mark that really counted. The weight of the cross, the cup that Jesus drank. How many of us have bruises from carrying the weight of Christ's cross on our shoulders? Did it ever cost you something? A decision that you had to make. A crossroad that you arrived at, where you knew, it is my faith, it's my relationship with God through Jesus Christ that will determine how I will respond and what I will do under these circumstances. There's nothing wrong with greatness in God's kingdom, but greatness always has a price. And we are preparing in a few minutes. We will be reaching for the tokens of sacrifice and love and forgiveness. We once again hear the age-old question, coming to us through the pages of Scripture, are you capable of drinking the cup, said Jesus, that I'm about to drink? A communion question to ask us, each one for ourselves. Are we able to drink from his cup? You see, it's a cup of self-giving love. It's a cup of self-denial. It's a cup of service, sacrifice. He, said Jesus, who would be the greatest among you, must be willing to be the servant of all. And the greatest servant of all time was standing in the midst of his followers that very day. When I wondered about this, a tune that we used to sing as children came to my mind. Some of you will recognize it. Are you able, said the Master, to be crucified with me? Some of you recognize it. Beautiful song. Many of us grew up with it. And I just took a chance, went in on the internet, typed in, are you able, said the Master. And up came the beautiful words, but this time with the music, with the tune. Do that and you'll recognize it. It says, are ye able, said the Master, to be crucified with me? Yea, the sturdy dreamers answered, to the death we follow thee. Are ye able, when the anguish racks your mind and heart with pain, to forgive the souls who wrong you, who would make your striving vain? Comes the refrain, Lord, we are able, our spirits are thine, remold them, make us like thee, divine. Thy guiding radiance above us shall be a beacon to God, to love and loyalty. Are ye able? Still the Master whispers down eternity, and heroic spirits answer, now as then, in Galilee. Lord, we are able. Our spirits are thine. Remold them, make us like thee, divine. Thy guiding radiance above us shall be a beacon to God, to love, to loyalty. Come then, said Jesus. Come then, if you are able to drink the cup of Jesus. Amen.